Turn with me this morning to John's Gospel. We go to John's Gospel and we go to chapter 18. First of all, would be the best way to go. It's John chapter 18 and then down to verse 28. Those of you who are familiar with John's Gospel will know that we're coming into the time when Jesus was being tried, being tested. And this is the interview that takes place with Pilate, John's record of the interview which takes place with Pilate. We read in verse 28, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourself and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked. 'Or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' replied Pilate. 'Your own people and the chief priest handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then?' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.' Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising." This is the word of God. Well, friends, I recognize over the summer we have a couple of Sundays together, and I was wondering how I could do things before we started into the work of the winter months. Sorry to mention that, but they're coming very quickly again. And what I want to do today, and next Sunday at least, and perhaps one other Sunday later, is to look at the theme of what is truth. What is truth? This morning I want to introduce where I'm going. Some of the things I want to say this morning will be introductory and to help some people when they grapple with the whole question of truth today. The whole attack that is being made on Christianity, to give ways of thinking about these things that will help perhaps some of our young people defend where they're at. But not only that, but to introduce the topic and to begin to look at it from John's Gospel really this evening. And one of the things I want to say to you is that it's a theme in John's Gospel, the truth. I'm going to start at the beginning tonight. I'm going to pick out four or five passages over the next couple of Sundays and deal with them. And if you miss one, please try and be here. It's maybe the first thing I want to say. But if you do have to miss one, do get the disc because it's a piece. We're tracing a theme. And just to get a bit here and a bit there, I was saying to Charlie before I came in, when you go to college, you're expected to turn up at every lecture so that you get everything that's there. You get the whole subject. Sometimes when we deal with things like this in church, you get a Sunday morning and you miss a couple of Sundays and then you get another bit. But it is important, friends, that we actually see the whole situation. We're dealing with a world that is changing very quickly. And we as God's people need to think these issues through. And one of the things I'm going to ask you to do over the next couple of Sundays with me is to do a lot of thinking. Not just to sit back and say that was great, but to actually pick up where we're at and to pick up things and to take them through. Driving really in from where we read this morning, where Pilate asks the question of Jesus, what is truth? Jesus, as he stands before him, tells him he has come to bear testimony to the truth. He has come to be that witness to the truth. And we'll unpack that as we go through later. But Pilate comes back with that question, what is truth? He was confused. The Jews were saying one thing. He didn't know the man who was in front of him, and he was grappling with issues like that. And in one sense, that's the question he's asking. What is truth? And you're standing here telling you're here to witness the truth. What is it? But we live in a world where that truth, that question is very, very relevant. What is truth today? We live in a world which has abandoned truth. I don't know if you picked it up, but if you watched some of the scenes after the Grenfell tragedy, if you watched some of the scenes after Manchester and read some of the walls that were there, took time to buy the papers and to look and to read through them, one of the great things that everybody was going on about, all we need is love. And ever from the Beatles coined it, love is all you need is love. That has been a theme that's there. In our world today, a lot of people feel that all we need is love. Let's forget about the differences. Let us get away from it. Truth is something we can do without. We can ignore all the differences. We can ignore everything else. Let's just deal with love. Let's live there. We want to do that, friends. We want to live at peace with people. We want to be an understanding people, but can that be the basis of society? For today, for a lot of people, truth gets in the road. Truth, it says, causes divisions. Truth causes problems. And there is no doubt that those conflicting claims to people of where they stand and what they stand for, we see it in our society, we listen to it in our courts, and it does bring division, it does bring conflict. But there's many today who are arguing that what we need to do is to get rid of truth altogether. Let's stop arguing about truth. Let's move away from those things. All we need is to love one another, to be a people who get on together. Let's get away from the differences. Because today, truth has become a matter of taste and opinion. For most people today, truth is, as I see it, it's your opinion. It's my opinion, the way I see things. And one of the things that has greatly encouraged it is the phone-in culture that we have today where people ring up and they're always giving their opinions. And let's be honest, some of the nonsense you hear in those programs is breathtaking. As people give their opinions and they're there. And the whole concept of what is right and wrong and where truth is slowly has been eroded. You may recall back last October, I brought you to the blind man and the elephant. A story which is told in many of the books about what truth is like today. What we have is this elephant and all these blind men that are brought beside it, and they're asked to describe it and to say what it is. And so the first one gets the side of it and he pushes up against it. Ah, I've come up against a wall. Another guy finds the big ears flapping around and he feels the draft and he says, ah, I found a fan. Another man finds a tusk and he says, ah, I've got a spear. Another man says as he holds the trunk, I've got a snake. And the leg is a tree, and the tail is a rope for most people today. And that is a very common thing, I would say, to our young people. As you read a lot of the material, and as you look at it, you'll find that trotted again and again. You cannot know truth. And this is the great illustration of it. Here are these guys, and they've all got this great elephant in front of them, and they have come down to the place where you don't know truth. It's their opinion, or it's their taste. And again, truth very often today is on the value it brings to people. Well, if it doesn't do any harm, why not? Is often heard. If it's not causing any difficulty, why not just do it? Why not just get on with it? And indeed, if love is involved, why could you ever think of thwarting love for truth? Have you heard that one? We love each other. BBC have run an ad recently. It says, what would it be like if you're put in jail because you love someone? And behind it lies the issue of truth. Is it right or is it wrong? Does love trump everything? Is it the value that is what matters? We live in a day where there are no absolutes. Where there is nothing that interprets the world for us. Where there's nothing that says, here is the right way to do things. We live in a world where there's meaning can be rewritten. There are people in Northern Ireland who are trying to rewrite the history of the last 20 or 30 years. There are people in the world today who are trying to rewrite the history of the Second World War. There are a group of people who are denying that the Holocaust ever took place. They have published literature. They have done all these things. And the whole thing is a denial of the way things happened. Truth doesn't exist. It's how I see it. It's how I understand it. It is relative. If it suits you, fine. If it suits me, great. I can change the meaning. Always remember Dave Allen as he finished his shows. I only saw the end of them usually because I wouldn't watch some of the depravity that was involved in what he said. But he always finished it with those words. Whichever God you support, may he go with you. And we live in a world today where we've got to accept that there are many gods and many lords, and they're all as good as each other. The question of dividing them, the question of saying one is right and one is wrong, is something which does not come up. Today we're actually asked to affirm things that once were untrue. And one of the tragedies is that the PSNI in our city will very soon affirm. One of the ministers this week of our government said, the church needs to catch up. The world wants the church to get up to date and to follow what's happening in the world. We all love one another. We're all equal. You must affirm that everything is right. That is the issue. What is true? Is there no such thing as truth? Now, I want to be clear. Bullying, snide comments, treating people like dirt, or any of those things is not an option. I'm not arguing for any of that this morning, but what I'm simply asking the question is, in this world, is there such a thing as truth? And we need to face it, friends. Because what's going on has implications for us. Now, I don't think for a minute I stand in front of a congregation who's going to retreat from the truth. But one of the dangers that really does face us today, I believe, is this. Do we retreat to declaring our view of the truth? In other words, when you get your opportunity, well, this is how we see things. This is how the evangelicals see things. This is how the Baptists see things. And I have detected that error in some of the stuff I've been reading, that we're dealing with our view of the truth. What I want to argue for is that we need to hold out for the truth. That there is such a thing as truth. And that we need to not only argue for our view of it, but we need to argue for the truth. And that's why I need you to come back tonight. Because we're going to deal with the very heart of where that comes from and where we stand. But listen, let's unpack it a bit this morning. And first of all, I'm going to say to you that I believe truth exists because life suggests it. Life suggests it. Whether we like it or not, truth is needed. You know, one of the things that actually takes me to the fair is there's a lot of guys that tells me that truth is relative and all these things. I read their books. But if what they're telling me is their view, why should I listen to them? But they present it in such a way it says, you've got to listen to me. And we live in a culture that's saying to us, this is the way it is, and you listen to me. But hey, there are rules. We need them. For example, what is 12 inches? Now, I know they're not inch rulers. I couldn't find an old inch ruler on the internet. But there's 12 inches. Is it the top one or is it the bottom one? There's got to be a standard. Because if the bottom one is really 12 inches, but everybody gives us a 12-inch supply of that, boy, we're getting ripped off, aren't we, big time? There's got to be an agreement on the truth. There's got to be an agreement on a standard. There's got to be an agreement that defines length, an agreement that defines weight, an agreement that defines currency, an agreement that defines so much in life. Just sit and think about it. We need truth. Because if there's no truth, we get into all sorts of difficulties. And not only that, but there are things that are factually true. Let's think about them. Liverpool won the Premier League in 2016-2017 season. I expected somebody to get up and get up quite uptight about that, because they didn't. It's either true or it's false. They either won it or they didn't. They didn't. Tragedy. They didn't win it. It's either true or it's false. You think of how many things in life are like that. On the 15th of April, 1912, the RMS Titanic at 2:02, I think it was, in the morning, sank with a loss of over 1,500 lives. It's true or it's false. Think through life. It's true or it's false. Why do I do that? Because I want to say this to you. The gospel is based upon this. That Jesus lived in Galilee and Judea. In the period before AD 30, he was executed about AD 30. He rose from the dead and was seen by over 500 people at one time. The truth is based upon facts. We do not follow a religion of philosophy. Yes, there's a lot of understanding, a lot of things to be understood, but at the heart and the core of where we stand is fact. You can take any other religion in the world and take the originator out of it, and the religion can still remain. You can take Muhammad out of Islam. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism. You can take all the gods of Hinduism out of Hinduism, and it'll still be there. But if you take Jesus Christ, living, dying, rising again out of Christianity, you have nothing. It is truth that stands at the heart of it. Truth is needed, and the New Testament writers, and friends, we need to do this again. There are times that when you and I, you know, we know the Bible, but we're talking to people, we need to draw attention to the fact. We need to draw attention to these things, what the Bible does. The New Testament writers are quite clear to show the truth of what they say. You know, there's that air about, there was actually a press release last week that said, because of a certain find, that the Bible had been disproved. And it keeps nipping away, and it's got into our culture where people think, oh, it's just wee fairy stories. It's just been put together. It's just, that's not the way the Bible is. The writers are quite clear. You take Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as that they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. The first eyewitnesses. Luke is writing to again. He says, I want you to understand. I want you to know. And what I have done is this. I have heard from the eyewitnesses. And if you go into Acts of the Apostles, you'll probably find that the gospel stories about Mary actually came from a period of time when Luke spent a couple of years in Jerusalem, where Mary probably lived and was there. And he heard from her own mouth and eyewitnesses. And all along, he was in Jerusalem for about a period of 2 years. He was able to meet the people who were there. And then he says this, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Here's not a guy who sat down and said, let's throw it together. We've got a deadline, half an hour's time. He took time. He investigated. He put it together. And the Gospel of Luke is that I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty. Not fairy stories. I want you to know I've taken time. I've gone to the eyewitnesses. I've done the homework. I've done the research. I've got there, and here it is. And it will not do, friends, to let the world get away with saying these are a bunch of fairy stories. Let's go some little bit further. Peter, facing probably at this point in his life imprisonment, facing difficulty. If we go by his first epistle, he's writing to people who are in real trouble, fiery trials. Peter himself, if tradition is right, will soon be crucified upside down for the sake of the truth. And there's what he says. We did not follow cleverly devised stories. I spent 3 years in university reading cleverly devised commentaries on the New Testament that told me it was a bunch of fairy stories. Peter says, not of nothing the case. I'm telling you, we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses. What we have is an eyewitness account from the people who were there. John, go and look at John's gospel. Look at him again in the last days of his life, probably late 60s, early 70s. That which was from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, it echoes, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. That's a bit tactile, isn't it? That's not somebody saying, you know, I just sort of hung around and picked these stories up from there and everything. He says, what I'm telling you is, I saw it. I heard it. I spent time watching it. I touched the Word of Life. And in case we miss it, the life appeared. We look at that tonight. We have seen it and testified to it. And in case you've missed it again, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Here's a man who's not saying, I've had a great experience of Jesus. One night I was sitting and I had this great feeling and wonderful, and you know, my life was transformed and changed. Here's a man who's saying, I saw it, I heard it, I touched it. It was real. We need to understand that about the Gospels and the New Testament, friends. These are people who experienced the historical living Christ. As Paul, we've looked at this at some length at one stage. Back when 1 Corinthians 15, for I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, what Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. Now what does he say? He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. He turns to the historical evidence. He says, not only that, if you want to check it out, of the 500 people at the same time, most of them are still alive today. It was written at a time when it could be checked. Truth can be known. That sort of truth can be known. And as for our elephant, there's one simple answer to that. It sounds so tremendously good, and I've talked to a number of young people who've been taken in by it. But the one failure of that story is quite simply this. The storyteller knows it's an elephant. Do you get it? The nine men might know, but the person telling the story knew he was dealing with an elephant. The truth is known. Truth can be known. Not perfectly. Not in every detail. But the truth can be known. And with careful examination, we can get to the truth. That's what Luke tells us he did. That's what the Gospels do. We need to take our time to study and to know the truth and to be there. It is contained in the books for us. We need to be people of the Word of God. Not people who tell stories from it, but people who know the Word of God. Who know the big picture. The Bible, we're going to look at it in the fall, has a big story that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to understand that it's not just stories. It is God's word to us. It is the truth. Very quickly, error requires it. We probably live in a generation for the first time where there's no such thing as anything wrong. It's a time when you don't dare say that anybody's wrong, but let's play with it. There's a glass of water. I extol the virtues of its taste. It's cool. It's absolutely wonderful. It would do you good if you take it. Oh, you've got to have this glass of water. You've really got to have this. You've got to experience it for yourself. Trouble is, it's a glass of poison. Looks like, smells like, but it'll kill you. You see, one of the things you've got to be careful of is this, is that sincerity is not enough. I listened to a couple of programs during the week on the television, and we were told that so-and-so is such a wonderful person because they were so sincere. Now, sincerity is a great thing. I hope you understand that I'm sincere. But sincerity is not enough if it's not true. Go to the doctor. Lovely, cheery chap. But you're not feeling well. And you're going to say, "Doc, not feeling well at all." "Now look, come along. Let's get it together. All you've got to do is pull yourself together and get out and get on with it." "Doctor, I'm not feeling well." Because what you're looking for is a correct diagnosis. What you're looking for is him to find out what is wrong and to tell you what is wrong. Because if it's wrong, you could die. Truth is very important. Because if he gets it wrong, and he gives you the wrong tablet, it could be a funeral. There's what's called the law of contradiction we need to remind ourselves of. There's a board of black and white squares. They're either black or they're white. There's no gray ones there. They're either black or they're white. You can't avoid it. They're black or they're white. Opposites are not both true. A square can't be black and white at the same time. It's either black or white. It's not both. But yet we live in a world that wants us to believe that that is the case. We are in a world where nobody is wrong, where everybody is right, where all religions are going to get us there in the end. Uh-huh. When Hinduism says we can return many times to live a better life until we have done enough to escape the wheel of life into some big world spirit, it stands in direct conflict with the Holy Scripture, which says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. Friends, with the greatest respect, I respect Hindu people who want to believe that. That's their right to believe that. I want to tell them it's not true. I want to tell them on the basis of the Word of God that men die once. And then we face the judgment. It's not a time where we go on and on and on. It is true or it's not true. And friends, we live in a world today where we are being told again and again, and we need to affirm things that are not true, things that are not there. What we need to do with truth is to evaluate it. You need to think about it. You just don't say, "Oh, well, that's nice for you. I'm so glad that suits you. I'm so glad you're happy because of that. I'm so glad it makes you feel good." Nonsense. There's a chair. Sit on it and it'll give you rest and ease. There's another chair. Sit on it and it'll give you rest and ease. Are you going to sit on it? You're going to look at them both and you're going to say, "Hey, hold on a minute. You think I'm stupid? I'm not going to end up my head in the floor." And very often that's what we've been asked to do today. The question of truth, it can be known. And we need to consider it, we need to look at it, we need to demand of people that they think and they look at the truth. Paul reminds us that writing the Acts of the Apostles reminds us that the Bereans were more noble in the character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. There are times in Christian circles today we have, because of liberal academia, because some clever man used to point, we play down the whole question of the mind and thinking it through. And friends, we mustn't do it. We must be like the Bereans. We need to search the scriptures to see if these things are true. We need to be people who get involved and who check it out and who know and understand where we're at and who we are. Their doctrinal precision, I've got to say to you, is required. The time has come to get away from fluffy generalizations. We live in an age that wants to talk in all broad general terms. Let's not get down to hair splitting, nitpicking. As one man said in that thing, the phone in at lunchtime and during the week, he said, hoovering over the details. Now, I know in Christian circles we can be guilty of that. I know that over things like the Second Coming, Christian people have actually got to the stage where they've fallen out with each other and they've hoovered over details we don't need to get involved in. But hey, friends, there's a bigger picture, there's a gospel story, there's a Bible truth that is not about nitpicking. It's not about hoovering over details. It's not about vague generalizations. There is a need to be clear. We need to be precise what we believe and to state it clearly. For we're not surprised. What has produced the religion we have today? Indiscriminateness and affections. There are older people here who will talk about a time when it was all for Jesus. And, you know, life was given. If we thought in any shape or form that Jesus wouldn't want us to do it, we wouldn't have gone that way. But today, you can make it up for yourself. And it's going to be that easy. The limits that maybe were too tight, gone like that. Indiscriminate. We need to discriminate. Undemanding in its spiritual requirements. You know, friends, if we're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost. It's going to cost time to study His Word and time to pray. One of the fantastic things over the last 30 years I've had is a time to study God's Word. But friends, I know you're busy. And there are times in the last 20 years when I was involved in the association, I was so busy I had hardly time to read my Bible. But we need to be people who give ourselves to it. But it's exacting in social ethics and political morality. You ever heard those conversations on television? Is it moral? It's politically immoral to do this. Oh, they're great at those things. But they can slaughter babies. And they can turn things that God says are wrong upside down. And they sit and they cant about social ethics and morality. And finally, salvation depends on it. Salvation depends on it. Let us be clear, friends. This verse in the Bible, if it was the only one, makes it clear. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Let's be clear about that. I remember a very concerned mother in Dundonald coming to me one day, and she says, we'll call her Mary. It's a good name. It's nice and broad. She says, Mary's picked up with a bloke. Pastor's not a Christian, and I'm very concerned. I said, let's pray about it. And we prayed about it. And she came back and says, I've been praying about it, you know. Can't even get him to come to the church, Pastor. But, you know, he's not a bad fella. He doesn't smoke and he doesn't drink. And he's very kind to her, and he's good. You know, maybe he's a Christian and he doesn't know it. Not there, friends. And we live in a world that's horrified by that. If you talk like that outside, you'll be called a narrow-minded bigot. Have you been there yet? I have. The greatest sin in our day is to say that something is wrong, to be intolerant. We've got to be tolerant. Listen, friends, we have changed the meaning today of the word tolerant. Tolerant means that you and I disagree. That you believe something that I don't believe, but we agree, despite those facts, to live together and to work together. I will tolerate you. But we're living in a world where increasingly Christianity is not being tolerated. It is being marginalized and pushed out, and the truth is being denied. And if you don't go with it, it's there. But friends, salvation stands at the heart of this. Jesus is clear. You're right, we started with, in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And friends, when we're dealing with Christianity, we're dealing with someone who came into time. We're going to look at this tonight in detail. Who came into time and who came to bear witness to the truth, and there is no other truth. And so he is the one who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the Greek, heavily emphasized positively, I and only I. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in case we didn't get it, he puts it negatively. No one can come to the Father but by me. Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's because he is the truth. That is a totalitarian demand. It calls you and me to commit ourselves to him and to him alone, to him as the truth and to no one else. And apart from that, there is no salvation. We need to understand that. And friends, it's no good taking a weak-kneed gospel outside that says, well, you know, if you'd like to consider this, Jesus can change your life. He can do it. Yeah, he can. Oh, yes, those things are true. But the totalitarian demand of the gospel is this, that he is the truth. And we submit to him. We yield to him as king. For at that moment, we are at the heart of the problem. You and I have got two U's with defining sin as smoking, drinking, going to the pictures, doing drugs, doing this, doing. Friends, they're all sinful actions. Let's be clear about that. I'm not running away from that. But it's not sin. Sin is a rejection of the Creator God, the one to whom we belong, the one who has given us all things, the one who holds our life and his breath in his hands, the one who has the right to all that we are, and we have turned our backs on him. And with the crowd who stood before Pilate, we say, no, not him. To use the other gospels, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was Adam's sin in the garden. He wanted to be his God. That's Frank Sinatra's anthem. I did it my way. We will not have this man. That's the heart of what's going on in our world. That is the very heart of the issue. And for that, we stand in the place of judgment. And friends, I believe we're watching the judgment of God in our world today. Last Sunday when Harry was here, we had a chat about it afterwards, and both of us came, and we came to the same answer. All that's happening around us is nothing more than the judgment of God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And God gave them over. But there is hope. For the man who stood in the place of judgment before Pilate is the only hope for mankind. He is the one who came into this world and who gave himself. He was the eternal Son of God, the one who made all things and by whom nothing has been made was made. It's all here because of him. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. We'll unpack that tonight. And that one, the Word, the eternal God, became flesh. He entered into the womb of a virgin. Get your head around that. He who spoke on the universe came into being, became that he might go to a cross and he might die for us. He came from outside to bring the truth of God to us. He came as the only hope for mankind. He is the only hope. And friends, our world around needs to hear that message. Not as one view of the truth, but as the only truth, the only hope. For there is salvation in no other. And somebody says, bit far-fetched. I'm glad it is, because of what God did, what we couldn't do. We expect something more from the Creator of the universe, and he has done it. And so I want to say to you this morning, I don't know who you are this morning. If you've walked in here, your salvation depends on believing in him. You can say you're extreme. I'm not. I'm no different than you are. In fact, you might be a better person than I ever was. I'm only a sinner. I turned my back upon God. I walked away from him. I tried to run away from him, but he got me and he brought me back. And he changed my life. He saved me. He can do the same for you. And if he doesn't do it, friend, you're lost. That's the Jesus of the New Testament. That's the Jesus who saves. And friends, we're going to sing in a minute, stand up for Jesus. And I'm issuing a call that we as his people get back to standing up for him. He doesn't need defended in one sense. He needs declared. Declared fully. Who is he? Well, we're going to look at that tonight and the next couple of weeks. Who is the Word? What has he done?